sin among Christians? No. And you still have a few little groups, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, some of these little Yahweh groups and so on, that say that it matters. Even among the Seventh-day Adventists, a number of them are saying, really doesn't, you really should keep the Sabbath, but it doesn't really matter. And you have to understand that people are suffering a religious fatigue because with so many people claiming that they are the one true religion. And with the world witnessing the religious violence and extremism in Islam, with the world witnessing the kind of religious hatred and people being against one another and being hostile to one another because of beliefs. Plus, people have been in churches where so much attention has been paid on whether the woman press her ear or whether she wear an earring or whether she has a dress that is tall enough or if she wears sleeveless or, you know, ankle-less. You know, there are certain shoes them say, oh, she wears a woman. So a lot of groups, major and minors, and make a big thing of it. People have come to the view, now, listen to me now. Once you accept Jesus and believe in Jesus, that he came and he died on the cross and he rose again and he's coming back, the rest of things are just non-essentials. So from a church teacher, forget about all of this thing about doctrine, which church you go. Plus, the reason that people go to church anyway is to be morally good. The golden rule has to do with loving others as you love yourself. So if you love God and you love mankind, what else you really want? What else? What if our doctrines and all those things are confusing? And I was thinking of this. And I remember a time, you know, a time at which, because unlike most Christians, I sometimes review my Christian belief, wonder if I'm right. So, during one of those periods, you know, I was saying, suppose I can't be certain which is right, which religion is right. And I want to choose like a safe religion, you know, live a good life and whatever. And this thought hit me that one of the worst places I could be if I wanted to play it safe, because I was in my philosophical rumination, I was thinking about adopting what if I adopted a minimalist position, a safe position, where I don't focus on doctrine, but I focus on the barest minimum. And then it struck me forcefully that the worst place, one of the worst places to be, is in Christianity. The Christian doctrine, listen to this, the Christian doctrine that a man, you see, because you are separated 2,000 years, it does not hit you with the force that it ought. But the view that a man who was born of a woman, who did live down a particular road, and people know his mother, he was a human being who walked about, he was a carpenter, that man was really God. Think about how it is when Rastas believe that Selassie is God. Think about how you think about Rastafari. Think of your madness, some foolishness. Some man who is Ethiopia, highly Mengistu, pick him off a throne. Man can't fool to believe that man of God. But in the first century, you think about it, you laugh at the Rasta for that belief. Because you don't laugh at the Rasta because you believe that they are wrong in identifying the wrong human being. You know. It is the very idea that some man could be God. But what is your belief? At the very minimum, your belief is that there was a man, Jesus of Nazareth, or Yeshua as he was known. There was a man that some people began to believe was God. Last week when I told you that Sun Myung Moon, the founder of the moon is, him believes him the second Christ. I don't want to laugh. I don't want to bust out and laugh. Madness. Man believes him as Jesus. Him the second, by the return of Christ. I am a human being born in Korea. But the entire Christian world believes that a human being was not just the Messiah, but he was God. It's one thing to proclaim. It's one thing to proclaim that Jesus was the promised prophet of the Old Testament, the second Moses who would come. That is not so troubling. But to go on to say it was God Almighty who created the world, who came down in the flesh. So I said to myself, can remember, you know, Christians accept the Torah and the Old Testament. The Torah and the Old Testament teach one God. The Torah and the Old Testament condemn as stark idolatry the view that anybody else can be God. So I said to myself, save me a plate safe. I would be safer to be a Muslim. Think of it. If I'm not really sure which religion, I would be safer to be a Muslim. Because a Muslim accept Abraham, accept Moses, accept Jesus as a prophet, but does not proclaim that there is but one God. To be a Baha'i is even safer. Because the Baha'i accept Abraham, Moses, Jesus, Muhammad. Yes, the Baha'is accept Muhammad. And then Baha'u'llah. And Krishna. The Hindus accept Krishna. The Hindus accept Krishna. The Hindus accept Buddha. The Hindus accept all the founders of the world religion. I said, but why? You know, why? If I'm really playing it safe. I don't take one, we have everything. The Baha'i faith. And in 1773, I began studying the Baha'i faith, actually. In fact, they dug up in the archives recently. They dug up a letter I wrote them in 1973 as a teenager. No one must bring it and show you what I had written. When I told him that I was studying philosophy and I was wanted to examine. Because I used to listen to the Baha'i program on ear. Same time as I was listening to Armstrong. Yeah, man. The Baha'i World Unity Program. I used to listen to Baha'i. So I got the Baha'i correspondence course. Yes, I went through the Baha'i correspondence course, went through the writings of Baha'u'llah and before him the Bab Abdul Baha. I went through all of that. Because to believe that this man Jesus is God. I want to see, you have not thought about it, you know. Suppose it's not really true. Sister Denise, give me your eyes here. Sister Denise, how can you really prove? How can you really prove, Sister Denise? I'm not going to have to give you the mic, but think about it. How can you really prove, Denise, that Jesus is God? Because think about it. Think about it, Denise. You come to church and you want to live a good life and all that, but you think about it. If Jesus is not God and you are worshiping as God, part of the Bible that you accept condemns you for idolatry and blasphemy. Let me read you something, Denise. Follow me, Denise. Don't put on your head. Follow me here today. Talking to you and some of your friends today. Because remember, we are examining this view now. The view we are examining doesn't matter what you believe. Doctrine are really important. What is important is how you live. Follow me now, Sister Denise. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. The Jewish Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But Denise, your church believe that the Lord is two. You believe that what you call the God family have two beings. Deuteronomy 6 in the Torah says the Lord is one. Now you might go on to explain and whatever, but then you're going to doctrine. Once you don't start telling me that, well, it don't really mean, Pastor, it doesn't really mean one dege one. You're going to mention Yakid and Ekad. If you're going to that now, Dennis, you're gone into doctrine. So you no longer can say doctrine not important. How you know the Torah tells you that the Lord is one? Follow me now, Dennis, in Isaiah 43. I want to listen carefully, you know. I want you to listen to me analytically. Isaiah 43, speaking of the one God, Yahweh. Isaiah 43 says, and verse 11, I am Yahweh, and besides me there is no Savior. I am the only God. If you start from Isaiah 40, then it's true that this God is the only God. He's saying jealous. If so, you must worship him alone. So then he said, just think about it. Then he suppose we're really wrong about Jesus and that God. It's not a safety. In other words, you can be in error on something, but this would be a big error. Because this is now forced us into idolatry. And so don't worry, sing that church and say, why? It don't really matter where you believe and anything, you know. If you take the Old Testament as a part of the Christian Bible, if you take the Bible seriously, you have to wonder. But all this time we just follow what them teach from Sunday school. So you come in a Sabbath church, you know, Denise. But it's the same stream of thinking the Sunday people teach you to the Sabbath people. It's the same thing them have in common, you know, that Jesus is God. That's a common thing with Sabbath church and Sunday church and every church, whether Eastern Orthodox church or Ethiopian Orthodox church or Roman Catholic church or Anglican church or Seventh-day Adventist, Baptist, Christadelphian or whatever. Well, Christadelphian, different because they'll be safer. But the vast majority of churches. Now, so follow up. So imagine now, Dennis, if you were a person who said, boy, it don't really matter what you believe. But I think about it now, Dennis. If you were a person who said, well, you're here because you hear some good advice. Like, you know, Andrea was so excellent this morning. He's really better and better as a speaker. Very, very fine presentation. First class presentation trip. Great type of thing. So you say now, then he used to say, at least me get Andre thing, you know, Pastor going up a doctrinal thing, but this so I really know how to really follow God and how we deal with our guilt and that them thing we really want to hear about. Thing about it though, Denise, is that tell you God through him the quote from Torah, and quote from Genesis and quote from that thing. Him could have given the same message out of the Old Testament, you know. Tell you the truth, you know. He wouldn't have bringing this Jesus business and make you have a belief that Jesus is God. So you could get that same message Andre delivered and be in the Jewish faith. And just have the Old Testament, the Torah, and the writings, and the prophets. You know, Dennis, you have gone further. The Jews stop at Malachi. You go further and accept Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You didn't know about them. How you know so what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John they say really true? Don't talk about it. Them happen to believe and Paul proclaimed that Jesus is God. How we know that true matter? Because remember, you know, they claim to be a part of the Jewish religion. Them broke off, Christians are broke away, is a breakaway splinter movement, you know. The original people them still believe what them always believe. But Paul and them man they don't go away and start say, boy, this man we name Jesus of Nazareth, him a God. So Denise, whether you like it or not, they have trust you in this doctrinal thing, you know. Poor, you never want to bother your head with all this theology business. And you just come to church to hear the good advice. But they have forced you, when you really think about it, without your even having acquiesced. They have forced you into doctrine. Because now that you're thinking about it, Denise,
Here's another text, Sister Denz, that I use in another context, but look at this, Deuteronomy 13. This is very frightening now, Denzi. This is very frightening. Shake your head, you don't shake your head yet, you know, Denzi. You don't shake your head yet. No, man, listen to this. No, you never expect it. No, listen to this, young. At least you get your nice, good advice thing already, but listen to this. Deuteronomy 13. If a prophet or a dreamer, this is in the Torah, this is in the part of the first five books that the Christian religion accept. Paul accept it, you know, and Matthew, Mark. But what we want to examine then is whether Paul accept this, but did they contradict it? What we have never questioned them about is whether they have really followed the Torah that they claim to accept. Because remember, the same man Jesus, him they claim to follow the Torah. Paul and Matthew and one of them followed the Torah. They never said it wasn't good. And when the Christian canon came about, it was accepted. So listen to what it says. Because just like how Denise, you say, the New Testament can't contradict itself. No part of the Bible can contradict itself. Let us look at this. If a prophet or dreamer or dreamer rises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, big sign and wonder come. And the sign and wonder comes to pass. Which means, no, Denise, we can't just say because we see miracles. That's not the point here, but I want you to know. Miracles alone. So the miracles that Jesus, let's say for example, the miracles that Jesus did, that alone couldn't show us him was God. Because there were other prophets around that time that do miracles too. But not only that, the Torah tells us that even if Jesus did miracles, if he did something else, we must beware. Listen to this. If a prophet or a dreamer or dream arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign and wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, don't follow him. So if Jesus even had all of those miracles, and then himself proclaim himself as God, and say follow him, we should not follow Jesus. If Paul and the others come and start tell us that we must follow this man, and he's God in the flesh, how can God, totally otherworldly, immaterial, impossible, how can God become a man? What a shock about our doctrine of man can become God. It is equally shocking that God, how can the eternal God, who can't die, become a man who died? Who can the eternal God become a man? We never thought about it, because we just come to church and just praise and worship and all those things. But then is you already in a problem? You can't say you're not interested in that doctrine, then is it forced upon you? Because where you are, do you? Where you are, do you? It forced upon you. Because you are walk around with Deuteronomy and Isaiah in your hand or by your phone. Wait a second. It's totally opposite. And how much time have you ever spent and look to see if this young man who didn't live down the road and wake up and go bathroom? Him just happened to convince some people to start following him. And after a time start proclaim. And Brother McKenzie, you tell us that your son Christ died for you and you save and all that. That doctrine, Brother McKenzie, that when they killed this man on the cross, because they did kill the man on the cross, you know, according to history. But how you know, say? Is God them they really killed and it was for you, it's for your sins? All of your belief that him died on the cross and it was for the remission of sins. You realize that all that is doctrine? Oh, you know that? You say it's faith. But it's faith in a doctrine. I want to tell you another thing to Brother McKenzie. Even if Jesus was the Messiah, the Messiah didn't have to be God. I want to show you that. He could have been the Messiah and not God. In other words, if you are a part of a church that says Jesus was the Messiah, but he was not God, you would have safer. Here it is, because it could be that he fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament, which show that the Messiah would come. But which of the prophecies of the Old Testament show that the Messiah had to be God in the flesh? So now, then he's in a problem, because probably you could still be a Christian, but this thing now where most of Christianity worships Jesus. Boy, if this thing here is right, could be a problem. Now, the sermon is not going to be about proving whether Jesus is Christ, whether Jesus is God, or whether he's the Messiah. That's not it. I have a different fish to fry today. I am addressing those who are saying they don't really want any doctrine business. They are simple people. They don't bother their head with no doctrine. They just want to find a church where I talk about Jesus. They don't want any church where I criticize another church. They just want to find a church that preach the gospel. So me, so to myself, no. No, but me not understand them. How them started a church in the first place? That presumes a doctrinal understanding. In other words, what I'm asking in the sermon really is, what is Christianity? And what is the minimum that a person should believe to be called a Christian? Like, what is your definition of a Christian? What is your definition of a Christian? Because true, if me come here now, Clark, and me say, Church of God, we are the only Christians in the world. No, really, no. Any visitor who come here, you'll be saying the thing that out. Really. Or me come and me proclaim that our small little Armstrong church, we are the only Christians in the world. Where we visitors, man, even some of you as members, not those visitors, man, what do you really think of me if me come with that? That is true now. You know, the modern age where a man can read. So much information in our books, in our internet, in our people head. A man still attack them rubbish there. See, look at people. All right, so we reject that. Having rejected that though, let's still define it. What then is the minimum? Are you saying that it doesn't matter? Do you move from the extreme of saying this Armstrong Church of God movement is the only true church? All right, let us throw out that. Put that aside. We are still left with the task then. How do we define a Christian? How do you define a Christian? Those of you as members of the church, you know. Your friends who go to the Baptist Power of Faith and so on, do you regard them as Christians? I think all they would say, yeah. Are they Christians? Yes. All right. What makes them Christians? Who say yes a while ago? So what do we mean? No, you're having a serious discussion. What makes them? We're going to the definition. So what makes them a Christian? What makes a person? Again, we have the mic. What makes a person a Christian? What is the... You know, what is the irreducible core? What's the essence? So we admit, people can come in with a lot of doctrines about hairstyle, and a Christian man can't wear earring, and a Christian man shouldn't have tall hair, or a Christian man should have beard. Yes. You can have all of those things. Yes. But we want to come down now to the minimum. We want a minimum definition of the Christian. Sorry. All right, good. So that's what I expect. So Jesus Christ came. So once you accept that, you're a Christian. So the sermon will proceed along that line. That is the popular view. So the sermon will proceed along that line. But before, there is another issue, Denise, that I want to deal with. So I'm going to come back to that much later. Christian came and died. The first issue that I must deal with then is, a lot of your friends, Denise, when you talk to them and you tell them that you go to Ian Boyne Church.
Yes, that's
the one you describe.
That's it, Ian Boyne Church.
You go to Ian Boyne Church. And they see you go off, you keep Saturday, and every year, you know, you're gone off to feast. They say to you that Denise, those things are not necessary. What is important is a relationship with Jesus. You've gone back into the old covenant and you've gone to all them unnecessary things. You say, no, those things aren't necessary, whatever. A lot of them will tell you, Denise, that it doesn't matter what you believe. All that matters is the acceptance of Jesus. Doctrine is not important. I want to help you, Denise, to answer the friends. I want to help you to answer your friends. So, the first part of the message is going to deal with that very popular view in Christianity now. It doesn't matter what you believe. If you've got most of your friends, that's what they will tell you. They will tell you that apart from accepting that Jesus Christ came and died for your sins, and Him coming back again to save you, everything else is optional. It doesn't matter which church you go. It doesn't matter which church you go and what doctrines the church teaches once they accept Jesus. Listen to me now, dense. The first text I'm going to give you to give them is Matthew 24. Now, this is what you call a rigorous analysis. It's airtight analysis I'm coming with. Follow me now. Follow me surgical work and how then it's. Come here, I'll help you. Your friend, they might talk all kind of things. The first thing I want you to say to your friends, who say to you, it doesn't matter which church you go or what you believe, what you must do is accept Jesus. The first thing you must do is use Jesus' words against them. You must always apologetically, and I'm using apologetics in the sense of defense of the faith. You must always use your opponent's own arguments against them. That is a method of debate. Don't develop new arguments, but use your own arguments against them. Those of you who are young people who are doing school debates, we must learn those principles of debating. Don't introduce your own. Use their own arguments. Show that their arguments are contradictory. Show that your opponent's premises do not follow through. Or if taken to their logical extension, explored their thesis. That's what you must say to be, if you want to be an effective debater. So what you're going to do now then is, you are going to say the first thing we're going to say to your friends then. If you guys are right, that it doesn't matter which church you go, and it doesn't matter what you believe, you cannot fulfill this. That Jesus Himself said, Matthew 24 and verse 4, Jesus answered, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will lead many astray. In other words, many will come and say, Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is God. Many churches will have that as a doctrine. Every church will have that as a doctrine. Jesus says many churches will say that and they will still lead you astray. Therefore, then He tells them, if I follow your minimum, I cannot put in place any precaution against the one that Jesus gave. You have set me up. Tell your friends them that. If I follow uno, my soul will go to hell. Because Jesus, who you say I must accept, Jesus Himself warned me that there are going to be many churches that have the name Jesus, and they will lead people astray. Common sense thing we are dealing with, man. Elementary logic. You have to tell them to back where that argument then is. If you follow the view, Brother Mackenzie, if you follow the view, it doesn't matter which church you go.
Remember, you know, Mark. Me no start prove my churches, you know, forget about that. We done dust with that already. We are moving to some general principles. We don't start really drill down yet. We are moving from some general principles in the Bible that everybody accepts, which is another fundamental key in debate. You start with what is called a common position. You start with what is called, start the way we agree with first. A very important principle of effective debating. So, young Mackenzie, you'll be taking notes, you know. You have a future in the church. You need to know to expound these things. I won't be around all the time. So you have to be effective in countering the arguments that are out there and that are popular. And you have to do it in a way that is impactful and reaches people. Can't be too complex if people can understand it. If we follow the popular saying, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you have a good relationship with Jesus, you cannot follow what Jesus himself says. So. Jesus says, see that no one leads you astray. When the people ask, what will be the sign of the end? He said, the first thing is, you're going to have mass deception. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. That's the first sign that Jesus gave of the end times. There's going to be mass deception. You could have a whole heap of church, 30,000 churches. People tell me, it's the way, no matter which one you go. Other than some of Jesus upon it. And Jesus give a sign. He said, the first thing you must look for is that a whole lot of people call my name. Who do take man for big body idiot? What do you take man for? Take me a fool? You come with that now. You take me a go follow that. Now, my you have to strong enough to deceive me. Plain in what they call the Olivet prophecy. Jesus tell me, say, I can't just follow a church because them have, them are called Jesus' name. Many will use my name and say, I am the Messiah, I am the Christ, I'm God. They're going to say, they're God, and they're going to point to Jesus. And they're going to deceive many. That means, I say it over and over, when you get the point, you can't just go to any church because them have Jesus. I'm going to show you from the Pauline epistles now. That's important, what a church teaches. Doctrine is important. But think of it. What are the things that generally lead people to a church? I had a remarkable story a guy told me yesterday. Why so powerful? Bring it on a hard talk. Man is a man who goes to every go-go club in Jamaica. The man run the road hot. Man said in 1 year, him slept with 120 women. Him said he used to collect them picture. Him have them up like a shrine. But him said he don't know them name. Him said, in order not to make any mistake when they making love, him call all them girlfriend. Him said, he don't call name because he won't mix up his name then. So he call them girlfriend. He said, girlfriend? So he said, most of them don't know them name. Both of them, 120 women in 1 year. Him say him life was just about liquor, woman, fun. Every go-go club him go. Him say one night him going to the back road. Him go to a go-go club before and afterward him going to the back road. And him pick up, what he must pick up around the back road. And him reach home 3 o'clock. And him says, somehow, it like, him said, boy, I'm never going to say, him go up on his knees. If I say, go up on his knees. And him call out to God, and him said, boy, you're not too satisfied with your life. Me have the bag of woman, them. Me have the liquor, everything I go on. Man, and the wife broke up and thing. And so him I live like a cowboy, I'm having ranch, you know, him bring on anything in him ranch. 3 o'clock in the night, him find himself kneel down. Him just deal with a backdoor thing. After he come from Google Club. He said, sometime I come from Google Club, I'll three women him up with him. Three women him carry one time. Tell you about lessons of transformation, man. Say him go up on his knees.
call out to God tonight. He never got church. He grew up as a Hindu. His father was a Hindu priest. He come from Greenwich Farm too. If imagine him, know him. His father is Hindu. He used to cut off goat head and thing and him sacrifice. He had him shrine. He said, never go to church yet. Hinduism deal with, and after him finish Hinduism, a womanism. Hinduism and womanism. 120 in a 1 year. Met a man already who tell me, say, eventually became a member of the church, by the way. I can't tell you who it is. Over 200, he said, when he count to 200, he stop. But that was in a theme time. This man said 120 in a year. Same went to bed. 6 o'clock in the morning, he said he woke up with a number, a phone number in his head. May I tell you a story now? I don't think the man lied. He said he woke up with a phone number in his head. Not in fine and pocket, a phone number in his head. And him ring the number. When him ring the number, he said, no, we might call him, ring a lady answer. And talk. She said, I know you, you know. I used to witness to you up at Ken's Wildflower. Okay? So when I'm in my doubt. So witness to you at Ken's Wildflower and things. So yeah. She never gave him her number yet. The man miraculously wake up with the number. He said, boy, I'm going to find a church. I'm going to go to church tomorrow. Just find that. They go to a club and go back road. He said, boy, I'm going to find a church. Never go to church in his life. I'm a Hindu. She tell him about a church in a Spanish town here, Spanish town, whatever. Bishop Courtney McClay. Powerful man of God. I deliver him. Same someone at the back. I forced him to go in our church. The man I preach. He said before 10 women get pregnant, I'm at 10 abortions. And when the man I preach, him said, Courtney said, the Lord know all of your name. The Lord know everyone of them know the name. And he said, why? Just find himself start crying. And start saying, you know all them 10 lives that we kill. He said, he never once thinks of them of a name. He said, you know, boy, he said, boy, I feel embarrassed. He said, boy, he's a big man, I know me in the back. When Bishop said, the Lord know all of your name. I say, it was a human life. And 10 of them we kill. Start crying and say, boy, they had a name. I never even bring them to life. So when the man calls for altar, call him, go up. Find himself, go up, and man. Say, boy, as a big man, you feel embarrassed, but I'm going to cry at the altar. And them lay hands on him, man. Say, boy, I'm go back home. When him go home, one of the girls, him say at the gate, he say, normally, when him deal with her, she come late. He said, that time that she early. Then don't get to my night. He said, I'm going to my girl, I'm gate. Dress sexy to another. He had him son with him. So he tell the girl, says, go inside and go on, prepare. Drop one back, look at son. So he might drive. It's a near Ola, where I'm giving the exact spot. So he feel a pain like him heart or drop out. Feel like he might come under a heart attack. He felt such terrible pains. And he said, boy, I'm going to call out to God. And he barely make it home. So he make it home and go home. The girl come out of the bed naked. He said, boy, I'm said to her, I said, boy, the last day today, you know. Today our last day, you know. I'm going out of the bed. So I said, why? You're going like a thing, you're going like a room. I said, nothing. He said, turn him back. The girl walk out in frustration, man. Left him. I said, I understand what I'm doing. What I'm to him. Same never see her for another year. Walk out, vexed. Same couldn't do anything. He said to the Lord, he said, Lord, before you do everything for reach me. Some man was in Hinduism, whoreism, drinking. And so the same evening, go back to church. And when him go there, him hear a woman, people are speaking in tongues. I'm so kind of, you know, my church, you don't understand people. I'm a woman, I call out, fire, 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 fire. They were so kind of fire, he didn't see the fire. I just want to bawl out, fire, 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 fire. Somebody understand what I'm going on. Can you say that people? Can you say some mad people? I want to, you know. But he said, I feel a pull. But he said, afterward, he started to feel like a fire. I'm not lying. The man said, I feel like a fire in his stomach. He said, I feel a burning. He start burning like a fire. After him, I mocked the people then. So he said, I pray. I'm saying, start praying. I'm a fucking fool. Me, you start some strange language. Man said, no, it's a funny word. Come out of your mouth. So he said, what has happened to me? What do you mean? A real story. The man start speaking in a tongue. The man don't believe in him something enough. Him not seek it enough. Man said, after his service finished, him go home. And work at JPS. He said, go home and go to the Bible. And him read him Bible the whole night. To the man in bed and go to work. No sleep. He said, the Monday night, him come home. And from him come home, him reading the Bible. Again, he said, the word. He said, you see, the whole night, he said, read the Bible. Some man no following the Bible and nothing, you know. So, Mr. Tuesday, I said, Mr. Manuel, he said, Tuesday, him fine. Them had a Bible study, and before he go sleep again, him go back to church. The Tuesday night. He said, fine, an enthusiasm for God. A thirst for God. Man says, 07. He said, remember that what happened? He told me, said, November 25th, it happened. Because it was my birthday. He said, from that day in 07, 09, never turn back. Have zeal to know. I hear the man have a ministry. Because God, tell me about him. The man had some miracles and things going on under the man ministry. The man powerful. When he come on, the whole country had amazement. When he come to his story. So him and his wife is trained for 8 years. Imagine you love him story. His wife. He said 8 years on his wife. Nothing now go on. He's fed up. And he said, the Lord tell him, he must go back to where I make it. And he said, he fed up. He tell God, God, listen to me. This thing now working up because I try this one. Because you know, deal with the church and think him now. He said, my just leave. I might think about divorce. And he said, boy, you must still try. One day the wife go to church. She said, you should go to church or anything. And the Holy Spirit come up on her and she gets slain. And the man said, me build back my family after 8 years, me and my wife. So sweet and now. We gone back together. God restore a marriage. Take him away from him, the sex demon. So me say, one man like you, a customer so much money. He said, why, Bridget? You see your man talk about something. Use that some phrase we can't use the right pulpit. But him says me. You see your man talk about your back with that thing. He said, boy, I feel like I was going mad, you know. But I hold it. He said, we have to do sometime and I feel bad. They check their strange wife. He said, well, I'm telling the wife it's strange, but at least she was still a wife. Man said, him kept to him chastity. All them years there. Keep up to the zeal. Now, them remarkable stories. These things are happening. And a lot of people go to church. They go, that fella, it wasn't a theology. His life was transformed and he is a better person, objectively. He is a better person than a person going to go-go club and going at back road. He's a better person. Him say he went back to a lot of those women and apologized to them. Him say he tried for him. Him say he didn't know their name. But him try, him say, I'm sorry, I'm hurt to know. I'm used enough for my own sake. I want to apologize. So the woman surprised because he called him, feels that some woman argued. Him say, no, I'm not interested in anything again. I'm sorry, I come for telling you sorry. For what I'm doing, I'm used enough. Man, life transformed me right now. The man I do a whole miracle and a healing and all kind of things. Real stories. In beliefs differ from yours. In beliefs differ than Denise and the Jews. Can you believe that Jesus is God? Most people, Denise, who go in church, they don't go in for theological reasons. They go in because they have needs. They are frustrated with them life. They have the woman, they have the money, they have the man, so on. So it's not fulfilling. They want a spiritual thing in their lives. So most people do not go
into a church or into a religion for theological reasons. You have to understand it. Most people don't go in and study doctrine. So the average person will tell you, it's not doctrine important, because if you go tell all of them, no, but him now keep Sabbath and him need to keep, really, no, you're coming like nothing. A man who come from the depth, then you're going to tell him about. The man never see, not speaking in tongues, start speaking in tongues and everything there. Yet the Bible tells us, that it does matter what we believe. So I want to say to you, even if you came because of your psychological needs and your spiritual needs, at some point you need to engage your brain. Because you really might come in at this church or at that church because of your needs and what's going on in your life. You're going to an accident and you tell God, say, boy, if you take me out of this accident, if you don't make me cripple, maybe find a church. And you find the nearest church to you. Nearest church to your yard, you go. But when you start studying the Bible, Jim, you realize you can't just find the nearest church to your yard. Because Jesus teach you that the church nearest to your yard can be leading you astray. Really hard, you know, after a man get him salvation in a place when you tell him, say, why? But remember what we showed last week. We showed last week that Christianity is not primarily about moral reformation. You can get moral reformation in any religion. It is Christian bigotry that suggests. I could give you stories from black Muslims. Tremendous stories from black Muslims who were reformed in Baha'i, from Ananda Maga, from Raja Yoga. Christianity has no monopoly on that. In fact, my friend said to me, him say he saw miracles in Hinduism. He said, remember, him brother couldn't walk for a long time. And one day, him father in a ritual chop off a goat head and perform a ritual, and from that day, I say 34 years after, the brother still a walk. Miracles in Hinduism. That's true Christian ignorant and feel say only miracles and signs and those things take place. So what you learn? Miracles and signs don't tell you where the truth is. And transformation. You see that story that I tell, by the way? There are other stories coming out of Mormonism, similar to that. Other stories coming out of Zen Buddhism, Theravada Buddhism, where people change. You can't use moral transformation and people change as an indication of truth. You have moral transformation all over. So then you point that out to your friends. And you make them know to Dennis that you know about all those stories. Before they tell those stories, do it like me. You tell them stories. So them feel, say, well, boy, you're still in a Sabbath church and you don't know what is going on. Let them know, say, you know what is going on. You don't question the transformation, but you want to direct them to the Bible. Because if we're just talking, if Christianity is just love, what is wrong with homosexuality? Now, some of us, of course, are the wrong people because of our culture. We, when it comes to homosexuality, we have no reasoning. We have no... Because all the biggest whoremongers have been in dance hall, you know. Who have so much woman, you know. And who are sperm donors all over the place, like Elephant Man and those... descriptive words for them. But these exploiters of women, users of women, these are the people who are fight against homosexuality more, When the Bible condemns fornication and sexual promiscuity as it condemns homosexuality, why are you being selective? And them love quote Bible. Some of them, them love quote Bible and them song. A quote Bible. Where you quote one part of Bible and they put the other part? But apart from those hypocrites, there are a lot of people now saying love. And many of you are repelled mostly by male homosexuality. But what about two ladies who love each other? That's less objectionable, eh? What's wrong with that? Apart from the Bible, what's wrong with that? Well, most of them say, boy, because them things, you know, man for multiply, and multiply. Because you can't multiply in homosexuality, that's what make it wrong. So if the lack of reproduction, if that's the main reason that make it wrong outside of the Bible, say. So what about married couples who do have children? And what about those who, not because they can't, not because of infertility? What? Let me ask you. If a married couple decides, may not talk about because of infertility. If a married couple decides not to have children, is that a sin? Have they broken the command? But there's a command, just like Sabbath, where they say, good, I multiply. A two command given a creation. One was about Sabbath and the other one about multiply. A two creation commandment. But anyway. But I agree, still we don't know. No, I agree, not that it's not a sin. So if it is not a sin for a married couple to decide not to have children, why is it that the fact that homosexuals can't have children, that is what condemns it? Weak argument. There is no naturalistic argument against homosexuality that is strong. Some man come with arguments about what diseases and all that kind of thing. You can avoid that through contraception, through condom use or whatever. Or not only that, what about the females? Where is he? So who decide what's natural? What I'm saying, in short, outside of the Bible, there are no good naturalistic arguments against homosexuality. The Bible and biblical revelation. This is why the gays have to fight against the Bible. This is the last bastion, you know, of anti-gay ideas in the Bible. In fact, this week, one of the well-known leaders, a big pastor, Rob Bell, he said that the church that doesn't support gay marriage is going to become irrelevant. Rob Bell said this to me. If you don't want to stay relevant, you better accept. He says Christianity is evolving. And many Christians have already opened up that two people of the same sex would choose to journey together. He said the problem is loneliness. He said, listen, man, hold up. The biggest problem is loneliness. It's that wickedness. Because a person, you're at 18, 19, you find yourself with same-sex attraction, and you are telling the people and say they must live without any kind of intimacy for yourself. What a wickedness. Rob Bell say, let's embrace them in Jesus' name. Rob Bell say, let us not use a document of 2,000 years ago when you have flesh and blood people who are lonely and hurting in front of you. So the mother say, I'm going to vex about that. See them vex about that, there is. They might run to doctrine with that, you know. The doctrine against homosexuality. So when a person come and say, love is the most important thing. And as Obama always say, you know, Obama say him not against anybody for who them love. But woman love a woman, him love that. But man love a man, him say, don't fight against people who them love. What we must fight against is hate. You see the argument there is. So what I'm saying, Sister Dance, if we reach a point where we start to say what is important is love and how we treat people and how we, if you start down that road, it's a slippery slope. Those are some of the arguments, Sister Dance. For use. Let us go now, Sister Dance, to some text.
Because we want to establish that doctrine is important and that you must teach doctrine and what you believe is important. 2 Timothy. We're going to go in a raft of scriptures now. Second Timothy 1. We're going to go into that thing that Brother Shannon raised. But the first thing that we need to do, we need now to show why preaching doctrine is important. I want to talk to those of you who said doctrine is important. I'm not talking about wanting to engage you intellectually. Don't abandon your belief just now, but think about it. I want to engage you. Those of you who hear, who you say you can't stand this true church argument, true church, false church, cut out of that. Tell me how to live a nice life, how to treat my husband good and have a positive mental attitude. That's what I want to hear about. I want to challenge you with the Word of God. I want to say you have a mistaken view. Let me not just use my words. Let me go to the scriptures. So Denise, follow me with 2 Timothy 1:14. 2 Timothy 1:14. Paul is writing to his two disciples, the two evangelists. They're under him. He's the apostle. They are ministers under him. He's training them as I'm training these young men. So he says to Timothy, by the Holy Spirit that dwells within you, guard the deposit of faith entrusted to you. Hold off. Paul had given him certain doctrines. Paul said, you must guard them. You must follow the doctrines. Very important. That is similar to what you find in Jude. Jude chapter 3. Turn to Jude chapter 3. See what I do? Everyone said Jude don't have chapter 3. But the place was quiet. Nobody laughed. Them feel that Jude have three. Only one chapter. Jude 1 and verse 3. Beloved, I was eager to write to you about our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to appeal to you to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The Bible said we must stand up for the doctrines that was once for all delivered unto the saints. There is a set of doctrines. Paul calls it the deposit of faith. There is a set of doctrines that the church must stand up for. There is a set of doctrines. Any church that you go to, you must go to a church that stands up for the original set of doctrines that were given. God, tell me that them things are important. It is vitally important that we find that deposit of faith, and we must be faithful to it. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Paul said to Timothy, when we are training, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men also. In other words, Paul said, may I train you, and you must train others. And that's how you're going to have the succession through the ages. That is how the true church is going to survive. The people must follow the doctrines of the faith. And you must have faithful men who regard it as a necessity to hold on to these doctrines. You can't be a teacher and say, boy, doctrine is really important, boy, no matter what you believe. It's how you treat people, how you live your life, and you know, the way you feel about yourself and you feel about that. No! That can be proclaimed anywhere, even outside of religion. What is important is that the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, the church must have that. That is what I'll be telling the Church of God 7 years tomorrow. Not enough for you to be keeping Sabbath. You must go for the original faith that was once and for all delivered. Don't tell me it is not important to do so. Tell me about loving one another. After we finish, we take questions. Privately. Just so we are structured. So, 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved,
A workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He say you must be a man. You must rightly divide. You must know how to dissect. The Greek just mean dissect. If you are a workman, you must be like, you must take the Bible like a workman. You have to know how to interpret scripture. Otherwise, you're going to be ashamed. You must know how to answer doctrinal issues. That's what Paul says. A workman needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But avoid vain talk. And he mentioned two people, Hymenaeus and Philetus. He said they swerve from the truth, teaching that the resurrection already passed. That was a doctrinal thing, Brother O'Connor. Those two guys could have been good guys, no? They could have been good family men. They could have been guys who could tell the story that I just told. Paul said the fact that they were teaching that the resurrection was already passed was objectionable. It is not good enough that you are living right. It is not good enough that you have the right positive mental attitude. You must have the right doctrine. You must have the right doctrine, not only the right living. Paul said them swerve and a teach that the resurrection pass. That's a doctrine. You know what them thing you know, is? They give them, you know, because they come to you with some argument, you know. They might come tell you about how church always talk about who right and who wrong, and church, I can't tell other church. Remember that, you know, there is. If you invite them all year one Sabbath, you know, them now go like them preach and say, what kind of church that before them preach and tell people how to live good, before they preach love and tell people how to forgive and to expand on Brother Andre's sermon about mercy. They might divide up and I show that them alone right. You have to prepare for them, Denise. You have to prepare. Because we read in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, 14. As for you, I'm training Timothy now, you know, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. So while we know terrain, we don't really big up no man. I don't want you to say we have big up Armstrong like Ellen G. White. But I want you to see in this passage. We don't forget whom we have learned these truths from. We learned them in this age from Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. So we don't want you to feel that. We don't want you to feel that we are not terrain. Paul tell Timothy, you know. He's not big enough himself, you know. Paul tell Timothy, say, hey, brethren. You see, me know why you forget, say, me teach you. Why you forget who you learn it from, you know. And the tradition we will get. So when we mention Armstrong's name, don't feel no way. Because we remember who we learn these things from. But as for you, verse 14, continue in what you have learned. And how? Look at verse 15. How from childhood you have been acquainted with the secret scriptures, which were able to make you wise unto salvation. What do you think were those sacred scriptures? The New Testament wasn't written yet, you know. It's the Old Testament, you know, called sacred scriptures. That was able to make you wise unto salvation. That means that the Old Testament has the message of salvation. Whoa. It says in verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for what? What is the first thing you mentioned? What is the first thing the Bible is profitable for? Good living? For doctrine. For reproof. For correction. And, see the motivational part here? For the training in righteousness. That's why you can't be a church at every week. We had good advice this morning, and we come to the doctrine. You can't be a church. You have some churches, you know. No wonder them lives some mess up. All them talk about from morning till night is doctrine, using blackboard and all them things. That's madness. The scripture is not just about doctrine. It is about training in righteousness. teach you about family life, teach you how to manage your emotions, how to manage your relationship. That is a part of the gospel. That's a part of the training in righteousness. But some run off now and all them doing is training in righteousness. And they don't remember. The first thing is doctrine. Why? Because what distinguishes Christianity from every other religion is doctrine. This view that a man who walked over the place was God. That's a revolutionary doctrine. This view, listen to me, there were many criminals whom the Romans killed. How the dickens you know said Jesus that see him death mean anything more than the other criminals them were killed? It's doctrine. Is a doctrine called substitutionary sacrifice where you believe that a man by the name Jesus fee him debt. Think about it. Fee him debt. All the wrongs where you do. Fee him debt alone, wipe it away. You know, so the Hindus say that's nonsense. The Eastern religion people say you can feel, say, where some other man do, wipe out your sin. You know, that's a foolishness. The Stoics would say that's madness. It's a doctrinal reason why you feel that Jesus' death on the cross somehow purges you of your sin. So you might think that, boy, I'm just being basic, you know, I'm just being at the very minimum. The minimum, you know how much that assumes? The minimum that Jesus died for your sins? You know how much is involved in that, really? A lot is involved in that. You might not go on to Sabbath, but a lot is involved in the claim that Jesus died for your sins. Because it is not an uncontroversial claim. So we go on to prove that doctrine is important. First Timothy 4:16. Don't think we have done that. 1 Timothy 4:16. Paul tells Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and your teaching. Keep at this. For by so doing, you save yourself and your hearers. Watch this now. You must keep a close watch on what? Yourself and your teaching. A lot of church teach that all you must do is watch yourself. Why? Make sure you're not sinning, you know. Make sure you're not doing wrong thing. Make sure you're looking after your family. That is not all that is important. It is not unimportant that you watch yourself and you live a good life and you serve the community. You better watch your teaching. You better watch your doctrine. No, you have some other people that are extreme. All them do a preach doctrine and them live like a real... I mean, I don't know how words to describe them, you know, but the biggest gospel grinders they are, you know. They might quote scripture, but all tonight, now, since some place, so they might crawl out, you know. But nobody more sanctimonious than them on Sabbath, you know. That is to be deplored. You can't be just a preach doctrine and a living unrighteousness. Your righteousness and your right doctrine must go hand in hand. Those are the two wings that your bird must fly on. You can't neglect one while emphasizing the other. You ever hear Joel Osteen give a sermon about doctrine yet? Not really, for all them time we are turning on this to Joel Osteen. You ever hear Joel Osteen move away from the motivational, inspirational message every day the one thing? You ever hear Joyce Meyer preach doctrine? You ever hear T.D. Jakes preach some serious doctrine? You might lose someone every day and I lose other people every day. Powerful preachers, all of those, you know. Very good inspirational messages. You cannot preach one thing. That is all them guys are teaching. The health and wealth guys. Because they are smart, they are marketers. Because they understand that people are going after seeker-oriented religions. They're smart, that's what people want. If me really want a big crowd, you know, me can't preach them kind of messages, you know. Why do you think profile lasts so long? Why do you think profile lasts 28 years and what program done? Because profile based on a mad like inspiration and motivation. Think that idiot. Me know if you make money. But when you come to church, I don't mess around. I know my secular work different. Me know what the gospel is. A 6 months I'm giving with profile, you know. When we go as a youth, you know. One time 6 months. I know I'm a winner. Because I know some motivation. I know some people want to lift all the time. I know some people want to be built up. I know the culture, therapeutic culture.
Be still number one. And try all kind of things. And come with all conversation in the kitchen and know if you think. But I soon blow to the kitchen. The kitchen is too hot. When I come with all kind of thing. You cannot dislodge profile 28 years after. Come and know the mad. I know human nature. I study psychology early. A damn kind of message that people want. Forget text. Them sort of thing. Them sort of thing that run the road. That's why there's a passage in Timothy say what? Say after a time, people will heap up teachers. People will have itching ears. Heap up teachers to suit their own likings. Man wants to say, I am okay, you are okay, everybody alright. Man wanna hear that to the man wanna hear some good, a man wanna hear some boy, I'm of the greatest potential in the world and all them kind of things. That is why those guys' message will succeed. That's why you see the vast crowds that watch them. Anytime them start preach like me, people are walk out like when they walk out from Jesus. When you start teaching them hard things, man, somebody wanna hear what you deal with. That's why I mean I depend on church with money, because I'm gonna starve. Because my message is too revolutionary, my message is too offensive. When I want to make money, I go in the world. I know if I make money in the world. When you come to church, when the elect me I talk to. And the elect recognize that when I talk about the truth, they can't get it anywhere else. So the people say, boy, so we show you that as 2 Timothy 4, I alluded to it. 2 Timothy 4 says, people are going to turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. New age myths, new thought myths. People going to wander into that in the last days. All right, Denise, so I've given you some text to show to knock down the view that doctrine is important. Now, there's another set now, closely aligned to that. Them go and say miracles and signs and wonders are the thing now, then it's. They go and start to show you now that boy, from man, I hope miracles are gone. And this is the action there. You cannot just use emotions now, then it's, to answer them. Because them go and say, because your church don't have any miracles. Mishka, let me have her total attention. Because I want our answer, friends. Them. They are going to say we have excuse because we don't have miracles to show. So we envy them and the miracles. Let us go to the scriptures again. 2 Corinthians 11. A scripture for every sore. And the scripture plus. Let me go apply. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Next week now I'm going to have theories of salvation. I know where I come down to you now. I come down irrevocably and all. I'm serious. I start out with elect. And how a man come to God. What is the kingdom of God and various things. What kinds of doctrine. We're moving. Inexorably. 2 Corinthians 11. Next week in the afternoon, we want opportunity to ask questions. 2 Corinthians 11. 12. Paul. There were people around the church at that time who believed in Christ. But they had different doctrines. Did Paul hold the view that, boy, it doesn't matter once them living all right and them believe in Christ, it doesn't matter what they believe. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 11, 12. And what I do, I'll continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who like to claim in their boasted mission that they work on the same terms as we do. Brother Reed, long time doctrine man. And a man claims, "Boy, you know what? You alone a boat second, you alone a do this thing. We are united. We are you are one." No. Paul said, "Nobody with that. Me and you don't know nothing. Nobody from talk where you work on the same terms." Listen to Paul, this bigot. "Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." So what does that mean? Go back to Matthew 24. When a person go and tell me to go to any church, go to the church of your choice. When you go to Billy Graham Crusade, say, I'm not saying to any particular church, you know. Let's go to a church of your choice. Later on, some of you say, a church that believes in that Bible and preach Jesus. We soon come to that. But the church of your choice. Now, Sister Red Rose, if you just go to a church of your choice, because I'm talking about Jesus. Suppose you're going to one with men disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. How you going to know some of them disguise themselves? If you not believe in a doctrine, and if you not checking them up like the Bereans, how you going to know that they are disguising themselves? Because them disguise themselves. It's only if you're interested in doctrine and not just in moral transformation that you're going to check out what them teach and knows that. You know, see that wool them a draw over your head. What am I telling you? They're most interested in a doctrine. It's a wool Satan drawing over your head. So once you sit down and you hear some good advice message, you feel all right. Why the preacher was very powerful to him. I feel good, man. I feel I can take on the world, man. I was so down in the week, you know, man. But now I feel so stimulated. I feel so inspired. I feel so strong. You think that's all you come to church for? You think that's all you come to church? You don't have to come to church. Remember what tips you can give, you can listen and feel inspired. You don't have to come to church for that. You come to church to hear the deposit. You must have the deposit of the faith. Disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And look at verse 14. And no wonder Satan himself disguises an angel of light. Boy, that is terrible, you know. Satan can do miracle. When Moses threw down him rod, what happened? The magician are doing for them thing too. Ring rose make we have sense. Ring rose and can deceive we, you know, we laugh. Because why? Because we are the elect, if it was possible. We have to be like the Bereans to search the scriptures daily to see whether the things are so. And no wonder even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. How may I know? Because the common refrain now is, it doesn't matter what a man believes. It doesn't matter which church you go. How may I know? See, a man disguise himself. Babylon come with an argument then off a whole way. You can't whole way. Because we are reading scriptures. Because they come with these guys themselves, you know. And the first thing they tell me, say, nobody check we out, you know. When you see the miracles are going, boy, just believe the works. Believe the works, and don't worry, check out what the words. Now, brethren, you have to have words to, you know. And the Bible said to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not, is because there is no light. We can't just check out works alone. Because Satan can do works. So that's what the Bible tells me, you know. Satan can do him works. So the works alone cannot establish your ministry. So me, you know, may I tell you the truth, you know, I have some friends who are some great miracle man, you know. Movie, some great miracle man, you know. There, two of them coming to my office. And lock the door in and tell me, say, boy, I can't receive the spirit right now. The man them lock the door, man. No, seriously, no, the man them lock the door inside, you know. Including the brother will come on TV and say, I'm get the Holy Spirit. He said, boy, you know, and the man starts quoting some scripture and say, boy, don't worry, feel embarrassed, you can't come here right now. The man them lock the door from inside, you know. I said, boy, it can't happen right now, the spirit can't come from me. And and thing if a man they want a man like me in the country because a man like me is so powerful in Jamaica. Because if me get all the Holy Spirit, man, you can imagine. I mean start do my testimony with my connections with power in Jamaica. The man them lock the door in the bridge, but if I polite them, lead them out, and they move back the door and left without me, the Holy Spirit come for me, you know. Oh, bridge, I tell you the truth, you know. Me never want to embarrass me. Yeah, man, some two powerful man will do some miracles in Africa, man. The man that go to Africa, the man that they are Canada, really get the man. Them man, the man who said, see Jesus come down upon them and all, them tall and all kind of thing, man. I mean, have some serious man move against, man. Serious Pentecostal man, them man. Yeah, man. Them man, there are people who do some healings and things. And them come and lock the door.
and a Holy Spirit thing they want to deal with, baptism of the Spirit. Oh, I'm embarrassed, I don't have to leave without. Why? Because, brethren, God might try to tell me, say, boy, you can't deal with intellectual things too much and all them things. I know intellectual thing. Then is. I know intellectual thing at the Bible, the simple Bible. Suppose me go through a miracle now. I'm a dead through a Hindu holy man. I'm a see other miracles. I'm going to leave because of a miracle too. So but there the ashram. I'm going to see certain things at the ashram now. But Father, no, I can't. I'm going to go to the Word. The same Word. When we examine the Old Testament, it shows that Jesus is the Messiah. A doctrine lead me to Jesus. Because there were other miracle workers at the time of Jesus. But it's when we search the scriptures and we see him is the promised Messiah. And we have the resurrection as a proof. Because the other man who claimed to Messiah don't have an empty tomb. A reason we use to come to Christianity, man, and no emotion and no experience. A guy don't try that with me, man. It is no surprise that his servants, these guys themselves are servants, and they are good people. It's not that they are not good. Look at Revelation 13. Ring rose, you know what happened in the last days? A lot of people, when the door shut on them, they make them out of us go to it. Thank God for the training that we get, you know, and the arm strong. Ring rose, look how we have come. Revelation 13 and verse 12. It exercises all authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and all its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, Sister Ring Rose, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in the front of all the people. Some spectacular signs are going to come and they are going to deceive a lot of people. But the people of God who understand doctrine will not go with it. The people of God will know the signs of the true church and will know by the doctrines of what is taught by these persons. Because Deuteronomy 13 tells us that if the man is a same as a prophet and him lead you away from Yahweh and his laws, don't follow him. So make them come with them talk. It deceives those who dwell on the world, on in the whole earth. A lot of deception is going to come. Look at 2 Thessalonians. Follow these texts. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 1. Second Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. False signs and wonders are coming, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. Why? Because they refuse to believe the truth and so be saved. You are saved by the truth. You're not saved by the word, but miraculous signs and wonders. And those who have itching ears, who are not following the truth, they will be carried by these signs and wonders. Moving through rapidly, Matthew 7. Matthew 7. 22. On that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons and do mighty works? I have some friends who tell me they might cast out demons, you know. Them hear some people talk something will come out of people, you know. I hear some story, you know. The man who may talk to Friday, the man said, go someplace, you know. I have to carry a whole heap of towel and handkerchief because the amount of vomiting will take place, you know.
People vomit out all kind of things and vomit out all snake, you know. I don't know where I'm going, man. I cover religion like me. From the 1970s, me, I cover religion. I know what I'm talking about. Yeah, man, I go to Buddhist meetings. Yeah, man, nice range shows of Buddhist meetings. My man pray over, but they go hang zang. Nam Mirengiro, and get prosperity. I mean, that man go all kind of meetings, man, Baha'i meetings. Yeah, man, Nam Mirengiro, you want to know about it? You can chant that and get anything you want. I have a friend, go to a whole lot of doctors, New York, California, all over, and tell him find out about Nichiren Shosha Buddhism, different from Theravada and different from Zen, who don't even know about. And where doctors couldn't heal from that at about 20 odd years now, and Clifton heal. And some other girls will give some testimony where they never have no job and thing. And once them go around, they go hang zang, and them say the words, Niam Mirengiro. We can't give it to them if you don't want to chant it. I don't want peril. If a prosperity, you don't want an easier way than Jaismaya. Think of Jaismaya alone and Joel has seen a prosperity be given up. And health. Health and wealth. Health and wealth is nice and short of Buddhism. Is it because of my enlightenment when they look a fool thing I can't hold me, you know? I see them things they're all over. What distinguishes Christianity is its doctrinal corpus. That is what is distinguishing about Christianity. Not the things that you can get. You can get all over the place. The people are going to come to Jesus and say, we not prophesy in your name? And we cast out demons. And we did many mighty works in your name. And Jesus will say what? Come here, inherit the kingdom. Depart from me, you workers of what? What is iniquity? Lawlessness. You're not keeping the law. You're breaking the Sabbath. You're breaking the holy days. But you're doing miracles. Brethren, these are critical things to understand in that same Thessalonians passage, 2 Thessalonians. It's going to lead us into our final section, the final words of the final section. The mother church, they have a little 25-minute sermon. But no wonder, because they might have to talk about the advice. They can't talk about it in 15 minutes. And some other pastor, him only have one text in him. Him scream and him screech about that, and people are ball out from one section to the next. And one says, that's it, and him ball out for the whole day. About a hour that balling out, you know. That's cool, you know, there would be, you know. We get 2 and 2.5 hour lecture, you know. 25-minute little talk. Little therapy talk. A therapy we are dealing with. We are dealing with re-education. This is a school. Me, I do master's course. Man, start him lecture 9 o'clock and finish 12. Yeah, look at time, you might ask questions, yes, but long graduate studies. Baby, something like every 2 minutes you want to take a break. A primary school with there. 2 Thessalonians says a very important thing. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Look at the contrast. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. How are you saved? Brother Mackenzie, we are saved by belief in the truth. Listen to verse 14, Brother Mackenzie. Not younger one. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. To this, Jesus called you through our gospel. So what's the gospel? The last section. Brother Shannon says, the person says, accepting Jesus. Accepting, sorry? Huh? So what are the others? If you can speak for himself. Speak, yeah. Is what? God. That's the gospel. Could you ask the person where you'd find that that's the gospel? Which part of the Bible tells us that? That's the gospel. Because I have a whole plethora of texts that says that the gospel is what is called the gospel of the kingdom of God. That gospel of the kingdom of God involves more than the belief that Jesus is God and more than the belief that he died for the sins. In fact, the belief that he is God and that he died for the sins is a part of a larger gospel. That's what I wanted to permit me to show you. That this idea that the churches have taught us that the gospel is just about what Jesus happened to Jesus on the cross, it's not true. Very interesting scholarly work I have here on the kingdom of God, put out by evangelicals. And it's a very interesting study of different perspectives on the kingdom of God. And it begins an introduction by quoting well-known theologian David Wells. It is clear that no view of Christ's person and work, which is separated from the context of the kingdom of God, can claim to reflect a biblical mode of thought. And the authors say a good grasp of the kingdom of God is indispensable for a proper understanding of Christ and the redemption. The Bible says over and over that the true gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, write down these passages. Mark 1:15, Matthew 4:23, write for us. Luke 9:2-11:60, Luke 4:43, Acts 2:12, Acts 19:8, Acts 20:25, Acts 28:23, among many others. The gospel that Jesus taught was the gospel of the kingdom of God. What did the kingdom of God mean to the people who heard it? And how? I'm going to show you that Jesus, how did the apostles teach Christ? Here's the boy who must teach Christ. I'm going to show you that they, and we can't complete it today, unfortunately, but I'm going to show you that when the early church taught Jesus, it's not the way Jesus is now taught as just he died on the cross. But let me tell you something, Dennis. Christianity was like a sect of Judaism. You know? Remember, you know, the earliest Christians were Jews. Jesus himself was a Jew. There were Jews who used to attend the temple, do circumcision, do all of those things. Them eventually come to this idea that this man down the road from Nazareth, he was the man that the Old Testament scriptures say would come, Messiah. Like this week, I listened to a lot of the Jewish sites. One of the things that they began to, one of the reasons why the Jews don't accept Jesus, you know, they say when you look at the Old Testament, you don't see no two phases of the Messiah coming. In other words, the Messiah come first, you kill him, and him come back. What them say happen is that excuse the Jews them come up with. The Jews them who start to follow Jesus. And when you read the scriptures, they tell you that those people who stay in Judaism, you know, they have a point. Because the scriptures themselves tell you that Peter and all of them did expect that they was going to bring about the kingdom then, you know. Because in their scriptures, Denise, they never had a primary belief that he was going dead before. Now, I know we come to Isaiah 53 and so on. That's a later Christian explanation. But the dominant view was that when the Messiah come, he would establish the kingdom then.
That is why when Jesus died, all of the disciples them fled. Because them say him not the Messiah. Because they didn't believe in him. Remember, so when Jesus said he was going to Jerusalem to suffer. And Peter said, stop talking to him, he's going to suffer. And Jesus said, get thee behind thee, Satan. Even Peter thought that he was to take over the kingdom. The men on the road to Emmaus, when them sad, I'm so, what? And Jesus come among them. I'm so, why is that sad? I'm so, you what, man? There was a man who come on with things he was going to redeem. But him dead. Because the dominant thinking in Judaism was that the Messiah would come one time. These two phases of Jesus coming is seen like a rationalization. We don't see it now, you know, because we don't buy it. We don't buy the argument. But the Jews them say this man wasn't the Messiah because they killed him. The Christians say he was supposed to come because the Jews never see this whole thing of the special propitiation, the sacrifice, the death on the cross. The Jews don't say that. That's why next week we're going to theories of salvation next week. So where I want to say to you, Denise, is that we never know it. We are thrust into a big doctrinal debate that we never start. But we happen to believe the man in some thousands of years now, we're there in Jamaica, your parents and teach you a thing. And we become, we depend on one part of the fence. The early Christians then, Denise, when they were preaching Jesus, they had to show the Jews that it was prophesied that he should die, that the death was part of a larger story, and him going and him going come back. The Jews to this day say, sure, it's because I don't feel not try to come up with something. Like a couple. That's like all the Adventists. Remember, I said them they expect Jesus to come 1844, you know. When Jesus not come now, what them say? Why he move from one section of the compartment, you know, and him go over and him start a thing called investigative judgment. We know say because they're disappointed and come up with something. I going to show you how the early. I'm going to give you just a couple of texts. I can't give you all. Next week I have to return to some. But I want to give you two quotations before you go off. I'm going to show you how the early church, when they preach Jesus, they preach Jesus in the context of Israel's history. You can't, Christianity is a sect of Judaism. You can't understand Christianity if you don't understand the Old Testament. Now, last night I was saying to my wife, you know, after we finished Bible study, I said, well, you know, baby, I'm glad about the Armstrong religion. I'm saying, but the Sabbath, may I relax. I say, you know, the Sabbath, I'm going to say it in prayer. I say, you know, the Sabbath we keep. A thousands of years, man, I keep them there. I mean, in my house, I say, you know, say, I feel like just come by religion, we keep something, we just come about there. A thousands of years, man, I keep that something with me, I keep it at night. And then I go further and I say, look, when Passover soon come. When the whole heathen, them I keep for them Easter. A years, man, I keep a thing called Passover on the 14th, you know. Adventists, them come part way and Church of God, did them have Sabbath. But me I step with myself from them, you know. When we keep feast days, I call it Feast of Tabernacles. A thousands and thousands a year. Faithful Jews! Torah observant Jews, follow that. Our traditions go back far. We as a Christian church, this movement as a Christian church, we have extensive connections with the Old Testament. Extensive. We are rooted in history. Nobody checks the way I'm saying, come like 1912. Forget about that. We are a part of a lineage that is rich and extensive. We recognize Jesus as a Jewish Messiah. You see, when the early man them was preaching about Jesus, let me give you a hint of how them preach. We'll soon get food another whatever minutes. Acts 13, 26. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham,
And those among you who fear God, that means the Jews and the other man them. To us has been sent this message of dissalvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterance of the prophets. In other words, I must say, it's the Jews them who never accept the man as the Messiah. I told them never understand them own scriptures. The man Jesus really fulfilled the scriptures, which them read every Sabbath, but them don't understand. And though they found him no guilty words of death, they asked Pilate to have executed. And they carried it out. But God raised him from the dead. I want you to see when they were preaching Christ. It's not the way the church is nowadays preach Christ. The church that preach Christ nowadays, I talk about man who dead upon cross. You can't start the story upon cross. You can't start the story at Calvary. You have to start the story from God promised to Abraham. The promises to the fathers. Well, give me some time. We should give me the 5:30, but on a week. On a food to eat. Me an old man and me a preach for 2 hours and I'm me not tired. Some of them are young and hungry. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those. Verse 32, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. When them man they preach Jesus, they preach him as the Messiah, fulfilling the promises to the fathers. If you study the writings of Armstrong, you see that's exactly how Armstrong preached Jesus. Armstrong used to say, the churches are preaching about Christ. The gospel is not just about Christ. It's about the message that he brought. He brought an announcement. He brought the good news. It's not something about the person of Jesus. When them churches are preaching nice, it was a nice baby Jesus. They celebrate a baby Jesus at Christmas. At Easter, he's a nice man who gives himself for the world. And you must pattern him life. It was not just that, he was a king. He was born to be a king. He was born to take over governments. He was born to take political power. That is why he was a threat to the Romans. I'm going to show you why the Romans kill him. Before he go, before he eat food. Now some historical thing for showing about why the Romans kill him. You think the Romans kill him because of any spiritual reason? Because I'm a teaching inspiration. You think I'm a preaching inspiration message, the Romans are afraid of him? Romans are saying, let's go and make them feel nice. Go and give them a little pablum. Make them go and feel nice. When him start talk, say, him are the king of the Jews. And him say, what? We have another submission that we have one king? A joke on himself. Verse 32, and we bring to you the good news of what God promised. He has fulfilled it. So the man him is a preacher. Look at Acts 7. And I'll give you all it because I have to leave some for next week because I don't want to rush through them important things. Because Shannon come with that important thing with this thing of... Yeah, gospel. What is the gospel? Alright. Me giving you a whole of a text. For sure, it's the gospel. It's about the kingdom of God. The people who say it's about Jesus dying on the cross. I want them to come produce them texts next Saturday afternoon. Make we talk about it text for text. Next week, Saturday afternoon. I say the gospel is about kingdom of God, which involves government, rulership, and the earth. If you say kingdom of God is about Jesus dying on the cross, and die for your sins alone. You give me some scriptures with that. Acts 7. Stephen's speech. Let me not go through it. Stephen tied everything. Started to talk from Abraham. When Stephen started preaching. Stephen started preach. And tell you when Abraham. And him go on to where no one then. And we reach there. So now in the Palestine. And the Romans have we. That's how them man they preach the gospel. They made a connection with the fathers. Let me go to the very Annunciation. Give me some minutes. Let me go to the Annunciation. I'll be finished before 4:30. Luke 1:30. Luke 1. When the announcement of Jesus' birth came, wait here, tell you about a nice good man come from teach you how to live good. Listen to the announcement. Luke 1 and verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not fear, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And you will conceive in your womb, and you shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David." That was how the coming of Christ was put. It was put in the concept of kingship and kingdom. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, because the Davidic kingdom was expected. You cannot preach Jesus outside of the kingdom of God. Any gospel that they preach about, well, Jesus died on the cross. The death on the cross was to facilitate something that was larger. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. That's why I know them never said the death part, you know, because that part, that's all. But I'm going to show you, I'm going to give you some quotes, and then next week, in the first part of my sermon, I'm going to conclude this thing of what is a Christian, and then we're going to theories of salvation. But I don't want to keep you too long, so I need to give you some quotes. I need to show you that why Jesus was crucified. Why Jesus was crucified. It was not because he was a good guy. I quote him from a book called Christianity Without God, written by an atheist. It was a priest, but he rejected God. And his view is a popular view. He said, you don't even need God for Christianity. He's that radical. He said, you don't even need God. You don't have to believe in a God. Believe in a fantasy about some afterlife. All you have to do is just live a good life. Be moral. Treat people good. Love people. You have to love the man in the sky. Moving beyond the dogmas and retrieving the epic moral narrative. Love, whether man or woman and woman. Love them, I deal with. But let me show you an important. There's a section. Why did the Romans crucify him? Right? Why did the Romans crucify him? The Romans did not crucify Jesus for pretensions to divinity. Not because him claimed was God, you know. No, Denise. The Romans didn't crucify Jesus because he claimed was God. They couldn't care less. They had many, many gods too. That wouldn't upset them. Instead, the Christians say, well, you know, the Romans were just pawns. But they said, even say back in reality, I don't believe in God or anything there. Say back to reality. The Romans crucified for a purpose. The Romans crucified for a purpose. This is why John's Gospel reports Pilate wrote an inscription to be fastened to the cross where it says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Pilate was making no sense. We are executing him as an insurrectionist. You could church him, come with him, look up Mickey Mouse gospel. About just Jesus died upon cross to save the world. A Mickey Mouse thing. It was because he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom of God, which was a political threat. Because the Jews at that time understood what the kingdom of God was. You can't ask modern day Christians to tell you what kingdom of God is. And I'm going to tell you what kingdom of God is in your heart. And kingdom of God is the blessings that God give you. You have to go back to the historical and the cultural context. The Romans understood that when Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, he might talk about revolutionary overthrow. The way Armstrong understood and taught, church them and tell you about man dead man. He died on the cross, yes. Watch this. Even though Jesus posed no military threat, kingdom talk was unsettling from the perspective of the occupiers.
And it discomfited the priestly caste who benefited from the occupation. I remember so the priests, you know, the Romans used to look after the Pharisees them well, you know. The Romans have supported them and supported them temple and all them things. You understand that, you know. Jesus was a little outcast where I come. Where some of this terrible no apple cart, you know. Listen to this. And even he agrees that Jesus did not associate with the zealots. Can never push the things of the kingdom was going to be now. He said, boy, I'm going to bring down legions and the old man. If I don't want to deal with this thing, you know. He said, my kingdom was of this world, what would happen? Brother Parks, my children, they would have fight. Was proclaiming a kingdom that was to come, which was God's initiative. Watch this. When give you them quotes there and finish. He said, saccharine Christian piety over the centuries often portrayed Jesus as a preacher of the meek and the humble. Had he meant that, he could have died in his bed at a old age. If he was just a man who was growing a teacher of a live good, how to be nice to people, have a good family life, how to develop your potential. But the past Romans doing business with him. Romans were glad because the people would have gone and take them oppression and live nice. It wasn't just a nice message Jesus come with. Caesar would not have needed to invoke his maximum penalty, the one reserved for rebels. As far as Caesar was concerned, Jesus could have claimed to be a god. Caesar was used to that, and he would have smiled as long as Jesus behaved himself and deferred to his conquerors. What Jesus did, he did as a man. As Norman Gottwald, great Old Testament theologian, said, the clearest single piece of historical information about Jesus, I doubt however things has written, he said, the clearest thing we can say about Jesus is that he died as a political provocateur or disturber of the alliance of convenience between the Roman occupiers and the corrupt Jewish leaders. That is what the kingdom of God was about. And I'm going to show you, I'm going to quote you from another book from two scholars. Jesus is Lord, Caesar is not. One of the latest books looking at what is called Empire Studies. I'm going to show you some things. There are some innocuous things you see in the Bible. Some words that are used that you feel are just harmless words. Let me quote you from McKnight and Modico. It is widely recognized that words like gospel, Lord, and Savior were not technical Christian terms, but shared a linguistic background in politics, in the politics, propaganda, and the pantheon of the Roman Empire. When the Christians started to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, they meant that Caesar was not. You need to understand that. It was a political statement. The Lordship of Christ means so you can't mix the two, you know. You can't belong to this world and the next world. When they began to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, it was an implicit way of saying Caesar is not Lord. Your allegiance is to the kingdom of God, which is now in heaven that will be brought on the earth. And gospel was what? Good news. What kind of good news, Brother Parks? It was a good news of the kingdom of God. Good news. Adolf Deismann said that these words amounted to a silent protest against Roman power. Paul, in his writings, also showed that defiance. I will give you an important text, which I think will be my last. Acts 17 and verse 6. I'm going to show you. Look at, you're going to see the significance of this now after these quotes. Acts 17 and verse 6. The kingdom of God is more than what the churches have been telling us. Acts 17:6. And when they could not find them, They dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men have turned the world upside down and have come here also." Listen to verse 7. "And Jason have received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." Is that threatening the man them? The man them was proclaiming another king, Jesus, who would not only die on the cross, but who would be resurrected to come back in a power to take over the government. That was a threat that they posed. I'm going to give you a quote from a second century document. Second century document called the Acts of Paul. It's a fictitious narrative. In this narrative, Emperor Nero finds that his servant Patroclus has been resurrected from the dead by Paul. You have those writings. Listen to this exchange before we close. Listen to this exchange. "But when he came in and saw Patroclus, he cried out, 'Patroclus, are you alive?' And he said, 'I'm alive, Caesar.' But he said, 'Who is he who made you alive?' And the boy, uplifted by the confidence of faith, 'Christ Jesus, the King of the ages.' The emperor asked in dismay, 'Is he to be King of the ages and destroy all kingdoms?' Patroclus said to him, 'Yes, he destroys all kingdoms under heaven, and he alone shall remain in all eternity, and there will be no kingdom which escapes him.' And he struck his face and cried out, 'Patroclus, are you fighting for that king?' He answered, 'Yes, my lord and Caesar, for he has raised me from the dead. And by Sabbath, Justus, the flat-footed, and Union, the Cappadocian, and Festus of Galatia, the chief men of Nero said, and we too fight for him, the king of the ages. And after he tortured those men whom he used to love, imprisoned them and ordered that the soldiers of the great king be sought. And he issued an edict that all Christians and soldiers of Christ that were to be found should be executed.'" That is how they saw the Christians as a threat. In other words, therefore, what I have done is, I have gone back to early centuries documents to show that when the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, it was not talking about the eerie, spiritualized message that the churches have. So we recount by saying, we have seen that it matters significantly what we believe. It matters which church we attend. It matters what theology we hold. What we need to explore next week now: how do we define Christianity? Having come now to the doctrine of salvation, how do we define the doctrine of salvation? And how do we reckon with this? My final text, Matthew 28, the commission to the church. Matthew 28. "Denise, I have given you many things to tell your friends in the week. Bait them. Provoke a conversation with them. Pull them out to talk about this matter, that it doesn't matter what you believe, it doesn't matter what church you go. Provoke a conversation. And ask them the question I ask you. How they know that Jesus is the one? How they know that his death on the cross mean what they say? How they know all of that? if them don't believe in doctrine. Matthew 28, Jesus, brethren, before he left a commission to the church. It's found in Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe some of the things, a few of the things that I have commanded you, the good moral lessons that I have given you, the fine teachings about living a life of transformation that I have given you, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Our task is to retrieve from the Bible what are the things that Jesus commanded us. What are the things that Jesus commanded us? And he wants the church to believe. Our duty is to retrieve those things and to find the church that is teaching those things that Jesus has commanded.